Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be talking about eternal life in the Kingdom of God. What is this thing they talk about called eternal life? I mean, it's mentioned many times in the Bible. If you were to just take these words, eternal life, and look them up in a concordance, you'll find them all over in the biblical text. And it's talking about life everlasting. And most people don't realize that most Christians, as a general consensus, believed in reincarnation during the first century. But Christ never talked about reincarnation, so why would they do that? Well, the fact is Christianity was not quite as uniform as it would have liked to think it was in those beginning days, because Jesus Christ didn't talk about everything. The essentials that he talked about is what is important. Because, see, religion in those days was not what you think about God. That's not the way the word religion was defined. It is defined that way. If you looked it up in a modern dictionary, that's what you would find, is that religion is what you think about God. And God is a spiritual creature off there somewhere in the other side of the physical existence of us. And that spiritual creature living in heaven, that omnipresence, that creator of heaven and earth, that evidently has a particular philosophy about life, and we can write that down and we can imagine we know what it is. But if we can't know him, we don't really know everything that he's thinking either. So I don't know about all these other things that I see being made so important in the 40,000 different denominations. When I was looking up different doctrines of different churches all over the world, I was coming up with lots of different kinds of doctrines. And I would read these different doctrines, and I was just shocked at how much they didn't contain hardly anything about what Christ actually said to do. I mean, doctrines are the teachings. That's what the word doctrine actually means. When you see doctrine translated, it's often translated from a word that also is translated teaching. What did Christ teach? What did he say? Because the church is supposed to be promoting what he said. But you'd be amazed at how much and how many of the doctrines of modern churches, of the thousands upon thousands of different denominations, don't really talk about what he said. Oh, they talk about some, but because they emphasize single phrases, single verses, they detract from all the other verses and things that he said, because they focus their attention over here on these single phrases that he said. And when they do that, you get all sorts of deception, because that's the way deception works. I mean, if you were a magician, you want to deceive somebody. What you do is you focus his attention over here. And you don't let him look over here where you're actually performing the magic, where you're deceiving him, creating the delusion. You get him to look where you're not revealing what you're actually doing. Satan has been doing this all the time. He often does this with sophistry. But in the modern church, the way they do it is they get you to look over here at what Jesus said. You know, look over here at what Paul said. They love to use Paul, because they take Paul out of the context of Christ. And yet Paul himself says, I preached Christ first. What did he mean by that? He preached Christ's doctrines first. So, he preached eternal life first. How do you get eternal life? Well, I was looking for something. I don't know. I mean, God leads me to look for things. That's why I've come up with all this information that most of these 40,000 other denominations will never tell you. They'll never bring it up. Jesus told you, but they're not going to bring it up. They're not going to mention it. Because it's not convenient for their doctrines. What Jesus mentioned is convenient for his doctrines, but they're not really preaching his doctrines. They're preaching their doctrines. If you look up the doctrines at his holy church, all you find is what Jesus said. Because the church, by definition, is supposed to be propagating and preaching and teaching his doctrines. Because the church was established by Jesus Christ. It wasn't established by Wycliffe. It wasn't established by Martin Luther. It wasn't established by the corporate commission of the state of Oregon or the state of California or the Queen of England. It was established by Jesus Christ. That's the definition. I didn't make it up. If you look up church in the law dictionary, it says it was established by Jesus Christ. Do you have an objection to that? So, how do we know your church is established by Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus told you. Is he doing what I said? You know them by their works. You know them by their fruits. And not by what they say. Although, actually, you can learn a lot by listening to what a church, a minister, a pastor says. You know, a pastor, rabbi, mullah, I don't care what. What is he actually saying? But you know what is the most revealing about him? It's what he doesn't say. That is a mystery of the kingdom. You know, it's like that magician. You know, the sleight of hand. It's not where he's making all these flamboyant gestures and movements. It's where he's not letting you look. That's where the magic is. Now, of course, there's a lot of trickery. And, you know, I mean, you never believe a magician on TV. Because, you know, they Photoshop it in or however they do it through manipulation of where the camera is or what the camera is seeing. But what about this phrase, eternal life? You know, if you just look it up, eternal life, in your concordance, you'll find it appearing, you know, about 30 times. But it actually, in the Greek, the words that we see translated eternal life, they actually show up a lot more. I mean, the word eternal is just from a word that, you know, it's translated eternal about 42 times, but it's translated everlasting about 25 times. And it can be coupled with other words. And, you know, it comes from the word aeon, which is translated ever, you know, about 70 times. But aeon, very interesting word, translated, you know, in reference to a period of time, an age, you know, a long period of time, which may even seem like an eternity. But it's also translated world 38 times. You know, whenever you see them talking about the end of the world in the Bible, when they're talking about the end of the word world there doesn't mean planet. It means age. It has to do with time. Aeon. Like eon. It's a period of time. And, you know, it's even translated age, and it's translated eternal. But, you know, it really means it's just the word forever in reference to time, a period of time. So, a lot of misconceptions can come with that. Because you think they're talking about the end of the planet, and they're actually just saying the end of an age, period of time. But, so anyway, that word that we see as eternal is also translated everlasting. And so, if you were to look up eternal life, you also have to look up the word everlasting. Because what you would actually do is look up that Greek word and the other Greek word, zoe, which is the word life, and translated life almost every time it appears in the Bible. So you have everlasting life and you have eternal life. So, you know, exactly what that looks like, eternal life, you know, people painted all kinds of pictures. Just had in the news where somebody was talking about, I guess their last name was Malarkey. I don't know. But anyway, they invented a story about life after death, or, you know, I don't know, near-death experience or something. And I just heard that on the news, that they've admitted that they made the whole thing up. And so lots of people who bought that book, you can throw it away now. Or, you know, move it over to the fiction section. So, and I guess a lot of bookstores, religious bookstores, now have to pull that off. And everybody who is believing, this is the truth and all this stuff, now they have to say, oh, I was completely deceived. They made it up. They made it all up. It didn't happen. You know, bummers. Well, the fact is, most of what people believe about religion today, it's just made up by somebody else. They've invented it. They've taken the Bible. I mean, you take the Bible, you can invent almost anything you want with the Bible. And they have. That's why you have 40,000 denominations. That's why people cannot come into one accord. That's why every time, you know, you're not supposed to bring up politics or religion. You know, I bring up religion all the time. I don't go to a lot of parties. So, I don't get invited. Sometimes I just show up. I mean, that's why I'm here. I'm here for the party. But I come in, you know, with a shotgun of truth. You know, I'm here to tell you the truth and chew gum. And I'm all out of gum. So I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth about eternal life. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I mean, that's why that book sold. Because people were telling other people what they wanted to hear. And they bought the book. And they sold a lot of books. They made a lot of money. Because most of you out there don't want to know the truth. You know why? Because you can't handle the truth. You know, like the line from the movie. You can't handle the truth. Now, you could handle the truth by God's grace. But the truth is, you're a sinner. I mean, that's easy to say, oh, we're all sinners. No, let's talk about the sins you actually commit. The selfish, bigoted, horrible sins that you commit as a matter of policy every day. All the wickedness you cause. By, you know what one of your biggest sins are? Sloth. That's one of your biggest sins. And sloth, that's not doing anything. That's just not doing. That's one of your biggest sins. And we all commit that sin. But we have to admit it. We have to confess it. That we're a bit lazy. We like to sit on the front porch and play music. We put music in our ears because we don't want to think about the truth. You know, no, I'm not making... The music isn't the sin. You know, listening to music isn't the sin. It's the fact that we use it to escape the truth. You see, the reason you don't know the truth is you've been trying to escape the truth. And you've got 40,000 different denominations out there helping you escape the truth. Now, each one of them has a little bit of the truth. That's very important. If you're going to make money in the church business, you got to have some truth. I mean, it's just ridiculous what goes on in some churches. I mean, I just came across a story recently, what was going on in some churches, but if I told you where and what those churches were doing, then I'd probably be considered a racist or something, you know. But the fact is you don't have to get real bizarre behavior or, you know, in some foreign land that where you're not used to seeing what they do. You can just walk into almost any church. I mean, and I don't have any objection. You know, I used to have an apartment right next to kind of a Holy Roller Southern Baptist church or something, and man, that place rocked every Sunday morning. I mean, they were going to town. I mean, the building shook. I mean, you could feel it thumping when you walk by there on the sidewalk. Sounded like they were having a lot of fun. They weren't doing anything that Christ told them to do, but they were having a lot of fun in there. I mean, it looked like a party to me, but it wasn't Christ's party. You see, that's the problem. You're not at Christ's party. You know, if you were actually going to Christ's party, you would see miracles. You would see them all the time. You would have miracles in your life. You would see things far off. You would be able to help heal people. That people, you know, I even thought, you know, some of the healing that we've seen, I thought would take forever, and it's amazingly going fast. Of course, I'd like to see it like the movies, you know, where you just, you know, somebody passes under your shadow, and they get up and walk. Well, that's kind of the McDonald's of miracles, you know, instant gratification, but it doesn't always happen that way. Maybe because I don't believe in patience enough. Maybe if I believed in patience more. But it's a process. Salvation is a process. It doesn't just, you know, happen. Even Paul and his lightning bolt on the road to Damascus, he was blind for days before he saw again. And then he had to spend a lot of time pondering and studying and wondering and looking, introspection at himself. Man, that guy must have just beat himself up at first. Realizing, oh my gosh, I've been killing the very servants of the God I say I serve. Bummers. You can't get much more wicked than that. So yeah, when I tell you about your wickedness, your sloth, your selfishness, okay, get over it. You're a sinner. What are you going to do about it? What were we told to do about it? Repent. Get baptized, which doesn't have anything to do with water. I mean, you can have a ritual where you baptize people in water, but baptism is submerging yourself in the way. You have to get involved in the way. You have to participate. You have to get in the tub of righteousness. Get down there and get into that righteousness of God. Get involved, connected. You're going to need other people to serve. You're not going to need other people to serve you. You're going to need other people to serve. Because you remember, you're not coming to be served. You're coming to serve. So that's part of your baptism. You're going to need to confess your iniquities. You're going to need to see those things you didn't mention when you were telling people about yourself. I mean, everybody's got a list of sins that they would say, oh, well, I did this and I did that. And okay, what'd you leave out? Because that's where you need attention. I'm the guy that's going to be looking for the thing you left out. The thing you don't want to talk about. The thing you don't want to bring up. The thing you don't want to look at. Because that's the problem. The things you've already confessed and overcome, that's great. You know, I used to smoke. I used to drink. I used to always kid people, you know, about if wine, women, and song get too much for me, I can always give up singing. That's what a lot of people do. They give up the easy problem, but they won't give up the hard problems. You know, they give up the obvious iniquity, but they don't give up the subtle iniquities. And there's lots of them. And all those iniquities, all those things we call sin, they're just evidence of unrighteousness. Because unrighteousness is simply the absence of righteousness. You see? So, it's not about the sin. It's about the absence of righteousness. We confess our sins so that we may be filled up with righteousness. I was just talking to a brother last night. Lots of people have come here over the years. And I always think, every time somebody shows up, God sent them, I figure, and there's something they have to teach me. You know what they teach me? They teach me where the holes are in my armor, because I feel the leak. Sometimes they're draining, they're exhausting, dealing with their iniquities, dealing with what they don't see, they don't want to see, they don't want to confess. And it can be exhausting. And when it's exhausting, you know, I thought at one time, wow, that's tough, it's exhausting, it's a job, it's work. No, it's a clue. It's a little clue. If they're exhausting you, follow the exhaustion. Find the leak in your armor. If they're able to drain you, then there's a problem with you. You see, everybody with a problem has taught me about my problems, about my weakness. You see, when you're really that light in the wilderness, you know, that light in the darkness, the only thing they can drain from you is the Holy Spirit. And that's what heals them. You see, but, you know, really wicked people, they don't want that. They don't want the Holy Spirit. They want to think they have eternal life, but they don't want that life of eternity, that everlasting life of the tree of life. They want the tree of knowledge. So they go and they study the Bible and they memorize this and they calculate that and they figure this out and they study and study and study, but they never come to a knowledge of God. They never come to that life, that eternal life. I'm giving you a hint as to what eternal life is. We're going to keep looking at that. We're going to examine what that eternal life is. And it's not what most people have been telling you. I can't even tell you what the eternal life is. Because the words eternal life, you know, aeon zoe in the Greek, it's not words. It's power. It's life that they can't kill. You know, you've seen the movies where, you know, they shoot the monster and he doesn't die and he keeps coming, and they try to burn him, and, you know, the scary monsters of what, Terminator? And they can't terminate him. Well, you can't terminate eternal life either. That's why we call it eternal life. But it's not a monster. It's a little scary to those people who haven't got it in them, who don't want to see the truth, because you can't receive eternal life unless you're willing to see the truth about yourself. And so we're going to explore that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break. So, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about eternal life. Good topic. I mean, everybody wants eternal life. I mean, who wants to die? Actually, a lot of people want to die. There's actually more suicides now, probably, than any other time. Why are people so depressed? Well, one of the things that causes depression is selfishness. Thinking about yourself, and we have developed a society that motivates you to think about yourself, what you can get, what you can receive, what makes you feel good. We live in a feel-good society. You know, in a society where you're struggling to even survive, feeling good becomes less important. Just being alive is important. But no matter what society you're in, eternal life is probably important, unless life is so miserable for you, so selfish for you that life is equated in your mind with punishment. So miserable. I just heard the story about a 12-year-old girl who was a little depressed, and so they put her on depression medication, and they said it doesn't seem to be working, so they upped the dose. And so then she walked upstairs and hung herself. Evidently it didn't work. They said, well, she was depressed. You know, it was the medication. The medication put her over the edge. Many of the solutions that you find in life are actually destructive solutions. Because you didn't come to serve. You came to be served. And this can create dichotomy in your mind, division in your mind. Now, I said in a recent show that everybody in the world is schizophrenic. We were created schizophrenic, in a sense. Now, let me define that. I just said it that way to get your attention. But the reality is you have your conscious mind, and you have your subconscious mind. You know, people divide it a lot of different ways, reptilian minds, mammalian minds. But even in your mammalian mind, you have a subconscious. Those are the things that goes on in your head that you don't really see. You don't really notice. It's not in your consciousness. But it's going on in there. The activity is going on in there. But you don't have a perception of it. So therefore, it's not in your conscious mind. That's a divided mind. That's what schizophrenia is, in a sense. You know, division, schizo, a divided mind. Which is okay if that division between the subconscious and the conscious are in agreement. If they're not, your subconscious is thinking one thing and you're thinking another. You become a golem. You know, this guy having this conversation with your subconscious, and he's responding back with an argument. You're arguing with your subconscious. So that gets a little crazy. And the fact is, you know, today, you know, somebody gave me this statistic last night that in England, one of the largest single maladies that they have to treat, because, you know, socialized medicine, is schizophrenia. And it's growing in America, too. Because we're not honest. We're not honest with ourselves. We're not honest with our minds and our subconscious mind, and we have a disagreement. We live in a state of confusion. You know, the New World Order is not orderly. It's based on chaos. You see it imposing order and uniformity, but it's imposing it because it isn't really there. It's an illusion. And, you know, this is one of the errors in Satan's name, personality, character, is that he wants to impose order. And that's not the way order comes about. Kingdom of God is within you. That order should come from within you out. But if what is within you is not according to the character of Christ, there will be dichotomies, there will be paradoxes, there will be arguments, there will be confusion, and there will be schizophrenia. That's where you will go if you do not seek the truth. You have to come in agreement with the truth about you. And then you have to decide what you want to do about it. Now, that decision is not up in your head. That your head is the tree of knowledge. The brain, we talked about this in several recent shows on following this series on the league. Are you in league with the devil or are you in league with God? Are you making a covenant with God or are you making a covenant with Satan? Evil. Are you making a covenant with a character that is less than God, which is going to be in conflict with the fact that you were originally made in the image of God? Something you're not going to see about yourself is going to create conflict. And that conflict will produce sin. It will produce bad fruit because it's not based on the truth. The truth first about yourself. So you always have to come back to this. You want to know the truth? You need to know the truth about yourself. Okay, so we're talking about eternal life. So we're going to look at this subject in greater depth over the next several shows, and we're going to try to understand what they're talking about. What is eternal life? What leads to eternal life? And what does not lead to eternal life? And what we could be deceived about that would actually keep us from eternal life? Because most of what keeps you from salvation is the lies you've already accepted as truth. That's your baggage. And what you don't tell is often the truth about that lie that deep down in your subconscious you know is a lie. But you don't want to admit it. So you want to cling to this lie, and you need pastors and preachers and molums and or mullahs, I guess they call them, and rabbis to convince you that the lie you have accepted is the truth. And, you know, sometimes that involves a lot of music and listening to preachers over and over again, talking about Jesus. And you immerse yourself in the doctrines of men, which is not the baptism of Jesus Christ. The baptism of Jesus Christ is the immersion into the character of Christ, the way of Christ, and the name of Christ. That's what the baptism of Christ is all about. That's accepting Christ. Problem is, there's all kinds of Christs out there floating around. There are God's many. There are, you know, people saying this is Christ and this is Christ and this is Christ over here. And it doesn't fit with what we know about Christ. It doesn't fit with what he actually said. It does not match his doctrines. And yet they're accepted as true. People want to believe they're true. They go buy the books because they want to believe they're true. I know people who have all these books on their shelf. They even read them. They can't tell you what's in them, but they know these books have the truth. And they do have some truth. They don't have the whole truth. And that's what you need, is the whole truth. Because you don't get the whole truth, you don't get eternal life. That's just the way it works. You can't. Because we know liars don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. I mean, they told us that. So we got to see the whole truth. We got to be willing to see the whole truth. We have to seek the whole truth. That's why Christ starts with seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That righteousness is what we need to immerse ourselves into. Now, I can tell you right away, many of the people who try to do that, they fake it. They try to look righteous. Very important what they look like. They got to have their hair a certain way. They got to wear makeup. They got to wear a uniform. They got to wear a costume, whatever you want to call it. And they got to look a certain way. They got to put on certain actions so that they appear to be seeking righteousness. The more they need that outside appearance to others, they're looking for confirmation from other people. That will be draining. That will be very draining. Because there's a huge hole in their armor. Because they did not come to serve. They come to be served. To have the image of themselves as a Christian served. And it drains them. And, you know, clever pastors, preachers, rabbis, and mullahs can drain your pocketbook if they're very clever. They will get you to give them lots of money because they don't really care about draining your psychic energy or your, you know, flesh energy. They just want the money. They're here for the money because they can buy their own party if they have enough money. Now, they'll get to be rich preachers worth $20 million, $25 million. I mean, I would be embarrassed if I was poor and I made myself rich with the gospel. Oh, but they deserve that, you idiots. You imbeciles. Christ made himself poor. I mean, how many times did he say it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven? I mean, you know, it's crazy. It's crazy. These preachers having millions and millions of dollars living in million-dollar homes, and you're sending them money? I'm sorry. You are a fool. You are a fool's fool. Because that rich man, he's a fool. It's going to be hard for him to get into the kingdom of God. Because he's all about what he's got. He covets what he got already. And of course, he covets your goods too. That's how he got them. He got so much. Wanted you to give to him. Your preacher should be more a giver than a receiver. If he isn't of God. He isn't a servant of God. He needs to be giving away half of everything, at least. But the truth is, in order to be an ordained preacher of God, you have to give up everything. That's what Christ said. I mean, I didn't make it up. You want to be one of my disciples, give up everything. Come follow me. How can you be worth $25 million and have given up everything? Yeah, when you meet Christ, he's going to say, "Get ye from me, you worker of iniquity." I'm sorry. I got to tell you that. And I know that's not comfortable. But that's it. You know, you do not want to be a rich preacher. You do not want to be going to churches of rich preachers, wealthy preachers, who are not givers. Oh, they give, but they get. You see, why are you so fooled by this? Because you want to be fooled. You don't want to know the truth. You want to have your ears tickled, your back scratched, and you want to be comforted by men. You need to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Then you don't need a uniform. Look at all the money you saved on a uniform, or costume, or whatever it is you want to call it. You don't have to wear a certain kind of hat or a certain kind of collar or a certain kind of, you know, look. You don't have to buy a million books. That was one of the first deals I made with God. When he starts setting me out, I says, "I can't afford the books. You know, I'm just this poor guy, a voice of one crying in the desert. I mean, I couldn't even barely afford the gas to get to a bookstore. And Amazon hadn't been invented yet." And so he put it on my heart, I don't have to buy the book. They will come to me. And they have come to me. And then I said, "I need the time to read the book." And he says, "You don't need to read the book. Just fan through the pages and I'll show you which ones I want you to read." And lo and behold, 3 months later, I wrote the book, Covenants of the Gods. I started writing. It took me a couple of years to actually get it written. But, you know, I got to go out and make a living. Because the truth isn't a moneymaker. Telling people the truth is not a moneymaker. It's not going to get you rich. And as soon as it starts getting you rich, you have to start giving it away as quickly as possible. Okay, you don't want to be caught with the money. Especially the money they have this day and age, because the money they have this day and age, the more of that you have, the more in debt you are. So you don't want that. So anyway, getting back to eternal life. Money isn't going to bring you eternal life. Fame isn't going to bring you eternal life. Vanity isn't going to bring you eternal life. What gives you eternal life? It's the truth of Christ will set you free. Now, what does that mean? People throw these things out. We were just talking about this last night. We were looking up, "I'm a light unto your feet." You know, you read this quote in the Bible. And everybody goes, "Yeah, right. Jesus is the light." What does that mean? I mean, you say that, and this guy says, "Yeah," and this guy says, "Yeah," but when you look at his life, he's not doing what Christ did. He's accumulating $25 million. He's accumulating wealth and riches. You know, I'm sitting here in my bare feet and blue jeans, talking to you out there in the wilderness. You see, I'm talking to you. Now, if you looked at me, you'd say, "I'm in the wilderness. 100 miles to town. So I must be in the wilderness." No, I'm in the kingdom. I'm seeking to walk in the Spirit. You're in the wilderness. You're out there in the dark, and Satan has brought his own light and given you his light, and you think it's the truth because you see some truth there. I'm going to show you where the lie is. I'm going to show you where you were deceived. That's not going to be pleasant at times. But if you're willing to go that way, you will find the light. I am not the light. There is a light. And it can burn deep in your soul, not in your head. You don't have to be a genius to figure this out. This is really very simple. All the information I give you is to smash and to expose and to drain out the pus and lies that you have already accepted. And I don't blame you. The strong delusion was going to come. That we know that these deceivers would come. They deceived your parents. They deceived you. Okay, get over it. Let's start turning around and seeking the truth. Doesn't matter that it's going to hurt. Now, I took a track that was a Bible track. And I just stumbled upon it. I shouldn't say it. I was led to it. That's really what it was. And I clipped and pasted into a little word processor, and eventually it became this page. This was all like yesterday or something. Or maybe day before yesterday when I started, but then I had to go do some other work. In the first three Gospels, eternal life is equated by Jesus with keeping the commandments. That's right. Jesus says, you want eternal life, keep the commandments. That's what he says. Yet many Bible tracts equate salvation with eternal life and state that it is all about being born again. And we've heard that phrase, born again. What does that really mean, being born again? And I take this from somebody, Wayne Turner, who has wrote The Plan of Salvation for some, you know, like BibleTrack.com or something. And in it he says, salvation is the supernatural act of God, whereby we are born again spiritually into the body of Christ. Well, that's pretty accurate. You know, I might argue a little bit exactly what he means by body of Christ. But it is, salvation, at least in one sense, is supernatural. That's not untrue, but we can't stop there because that may not be the whole truth. There may be more to the truth, so we have to continue to read it. And he gives us more. He says, salvation is not acquired through good deeds, as so many believe, but rather through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But of course, now we have to define what was the work of Jesus Christ, what does it mean on the cross, you know, and all that. But it's true. Salvation isn't acquired through good deeds or works. Absolutely. That's absolutely true. It's not acquired. You see, the key word there is not good deeds or works. It's acquired. Salvation is a gift by grace. It's not acquired by good deeds. But then again, when I talk about works, talk about fruits, when Jesus talks about works, about keeping commandments, about fruits and faith, he's not talking about acquiring salvation through works. So anyway, I write in this little article that's now on Preparing You, will probably change a little bit, but it says what Jesus here is said about this is true, and what this Mr. Turner is saying is true, but it can be misleading because, again, it's not the whole truth. Salvation certainly could be classified as supernatural because there is a supernatural salvation, but, you know, in the quantum level of spirituality. But it may not be solely supernatural because, besides saving Israel from the bondage of Egypt and the affliction of taskmasters, Christ even saved people from being blind, being crippled, even saved them from being dead. He rose them from the dead. Those are physical salvation. So the spiritual salvation, because the world was originally spiritual and the Spirit moved upon the waters and created all of what we see. I mean, it is the Spirit of God that gave rise to the physical world. So yes, salvation is spiritual, but it is also physical. That's why it says in spirit and in truth, in reality, in the physical reality. So salvation is not just spiritual. It is a supernatural act where you're born again spiritually, but then wouldn't you also be born again physically? I mean, Jesus talks about, you know, this other body, you know, and he seemed to have this body that can walk through walls and everything. So, you know, what we call glorified body. I don't want to start creating more doctrines outside of what Jesus said. I'm trying to get to the point where we're looking at what Jesus said that nobody tells you. I want to get to the whole truth so that there is no lie left in you. So, salvation can be physical. We see also that he says these are all part of salvation too, these physical things. While spiritual salvation is clearly emphasized by Christ, Jesus does talk about and even promises physical salvation as well. Now, what do I mean by talk about? In Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them that kill the body," referring to the physical body, "but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in what the Bible refers to as hell." You know, people have a big argument about hell and fire and burning forever. We don't understand the nature of this. If God's love is like a hot coal upon your head, if loving your enemy is like a hot coal on his head, the love of God is like hell. It's like you're burning. Now you understand hell. You have to get out of Dante's picture of hell and people writhing around in fire and flames and all that stuff. It's much simpler than that. We're going to talk more about this on Keys of the Kingdom next time. Be there. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about the eternal life within the kingdom of God. Because outside of the kingdom of God, there is no eternal life. But in the kingdom of God, there is eternal life, both spiritually and physically. Because God wants us to be both spiritual and physical creatures. That's why God created man in that way. We are not to be just spiritual creatures sitting off in heaven somewhere. We're supposed to be dressing and keeping it, holding the dominion of this earth, wherever He puts us. It's a job. Dress it and keep it. That's the commandments of God. Now, the guideposts of God, the commandments of God that we are supposed to be keeping, and He gave to us so that we would know when we got off the path of righteousness, that's what we call the Ten Commandments. If you're killing people, you're not on the path. If you're coveting your neighbor's goods, you're not on the path. If you're lying to other people or to yourself, you're not on the path. That's why He gave you these 10 guidelines. I say guidelines. They are commandments. They are laws. If you're violating them in spirit and truth, you know, hey, I'm not doing what God said. I'm going against God. I'm sinning against the commandments of God. I am doing contrary to the commandments of God. That's a gift. That list is a gift. You know, don't go here. There's a whirlpool here. Don't go here. You see monsters over here. You know, He's telling you how to get across dangerous waters in your life. But the commandments of God, the directives of God, began with dress it and keep it. And you're not doing that. It also would include, you know, all the commandments of God hinge on two commandments. Love God, the real God, not just the image of God that you've created in your own mind, or your pastor created in your mind, or, you know, your mullah or your rabbi created in your mind, or your monk or whatever, but the real God. I mean, you have an opinion, I have an opinion, but God's opinion is reality. So the real reality is what we want to know. That's the truth. That's the truth that will set us free. And it has to be the whole truth. It can't be just bits and pieces of it. So, we talk about this eternal life, and in this Bible tract we mentioned, they talk about eternal life, and they equate it with salvation, and they equate it with being born again. And they equate it with this spiritual birth, rebirth. But, as we discussed, there has to be a physical evidence of that spiritual rebirth. I mean, there would be. It just automatically would be. Because you change spiritually, your life is going to change. And many of the people that think they've been born again, their life does change. But does it reflect the character of Christ? And how do we know if it's really reflecting the character of Christ? I mean, they're saying the words, and, you know, they talk about Jesus all the time, and they accumulate $25 million. And they're wealthy beyond anybody almost that they serve. Wow. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound like Christ. Christ, though He was rich, made Himself poor. This guy's making Himself rich. Sounds like He's missing something. He doesn't have the whole truth. You know, I'm not begrudging Him the wealth. Have it. Jesus wasn't begrudging the rich man who wanted to become His disciple. He wasn't begrudging him the you know, He said it was good that, you know, half of everything He made He was giving away. That was good. You know, that's a good man. He's not saying that's a bad man. He said, but if you want to be one of My disciples, you got to give it all away. You can't accumulate wealth in your own name. And the funny thing is, that's what they told the Levites. They couldn't own the milk and honey. They didn't have any inheritance in the land. I mean, they had land, but they held it in common as Levites. Any Levite, if a Levite sold you land, any Levite could come and buy it back. They didn't have to wait for the year of Jubilee. They just, you know, you gave $1,000 to a Levite to own this land. Another Levite could come and give you $1,000 and buy it back. Why? Because what you bought from the Levite was not a true and actual title, because he didn't have it. He had no inheritance in the land. So therefore, if you bought from a Levite, you couldn't buy the inheritance, the, you know, what you might call the allodial title of the land. He didn't have it. It was held in common. You see? Now, the funny thing about this is all your true high priests today in the world, W-O-R-L-D, the world order of men. You know, when you see Jesus say, "My kingdom's not of this world," the word he meant there, your order. Not, we're not talking planet world. We're talking this new world order, which is the old Pax Romana. In that, your high priests in that, they, the real high priests, actually own their land. And you don't own the land. In the kingdom of God, you own the land, and the priests do not own the land. They hold the land for God. They own all things in common. This is what they're talking about in the New Testament. They're not talking about everybody in the congregations owned all things in common. Purpose, the prophecy was, is that Jesus would return every man to his possessions, not create some sort of communist government like you have. I mean, you guys all call your governments, you know, democracies and republics and all this stuff, but it's all communism. I mean, you got public schools and you don't own your land. This is what we show you in the book Covenants of the Gods. I'm not telling you to get out of the system. I'm telling you to get the system out of your heart. If you get the system out of your heart, you will automatically be drawn towards liberty with the armor of God. But if you just want out of the system because you don't want to pay taxes, you want me to give you some way to be slothful. Didn't you know that it is written the slothful should be under tribute? You should be under tribute because you've been slothful, which is goes back to the first part of our last conversation. The thing you do the most that is a sin is nothing. You commit the sin of sloth. You are not actively seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're just here for the party or here for, you know, you want to take a nap, you want to rest. On our minister's manual, I have a picture of, you know, these like four or five farmers, all of their, you know, muscular guys with their, you know, big hands and tools and everything in there. They're looking at this pile of hay in the barn. And in the pile of hay, there are two circus workers, all dressed up in fancy little circus outfits, sleeping in the barn. And these men, up early, workers, are standing there looking at them with a number of different expressions. That's our minister's manual. And the problem is, the clowns today, they've all got you asleep too in the hay. And they comfort you with their lies, and you make them rich, because you love to pay for entertainment. But you don't like to pay for the truth. So anyway, eternal life. Let's see how far we can get in this journey for eternal life. Jesus does talk about and even promise physical salvation as well as the spiritual salvation that we see him talking about. The second statement that we saw in the track about salvation not being acquired through good deeds is also true, but rather through faith we obtain salvation in Jesus Christ. But all should know that works are not the cause of our salvation, but the evidence of salvation. This is why Jesus talks about works, talks about fruits, talk about deeds. We see that all talked about, you know. And he even tells us, it's not those who say, but those who do. Why? Because doing is part of the fruit of salvation. If you're not seeing the deeds of Christ, if you see somebody making themselves rich by preaching the gospel, you know, hey, I know that man is not of Christ. Because he's not doing what Christ did. He's doing something different. He's not bearing the fruit. I don't see the service. I see the self-service. He's making himself rich with the gospel. You know right away, that's not the righteous of God. He's not giving up wealth. He's accumulating wealth using the gospel. If we read Matthew 7:16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Matthew 7:20, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. He's telling you. But it's not just by their fruits, it's, they also talk about works. So where do we see things about that? These are some of the things they... Now you hear them say, by their fruits you shall know them. That flips out there. But what does the fruits of God's gospel look like? You remember, Jesus took the kingdom away from the Pharisees because they did not bear fruit. Well, what are some of the evidence of not bearing fruit? Well, they had delivered the whole nation of Judea into a system of Corban that was making the word of God to none effect. Most of you don't know what that system of Corban was. That's why you can go to our websites and read articles and listen to audios that explain exactly what that system of Corban is today and was back then. And that system of Corban back then that was making the word of God to none effect is the exact same system of Corban used in all these churches with the rich pastors that are also making the word of God to none effect. So all these churches out there that are promoting the Corban of the Pharisees as opposed to the Corban of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and they are doing it because they're not telling you the whole truth. They're not telling you what these words mean. They don't even want to go there. And even when you take one of the pastors there and you're showing them exactly what these words meant at the time, they say, oh no, I can't be because I would be wrong. They're not willing to look at things anew because they're not willing to see their sin, their error. And so, therefore, their sin remaineth. Now, all pastors aren't going to be that way. Some of them are going to repent. They're going to see that, and I hope they do, and I'd love to see them join us because some of them had a real good heart when they went into the ministry, but they were sucked into false religion. My father became a lawyer because he had a real sense of justice. Found out that the legal system was not really about justice. It was about money. It's about power. It's about control. When I began to write the book Covenants of the Gods, I brought it to him, and he told me that I was right. And my father wasn't just your average everyday lawyer. I mean, he was highest scorer ever in summa cum laude and wrote law books. Could practice, you know, he held did international cases and national cases, and you know, he was well versed in the law. And he said what I was writing was true. But they weren't going to like me. How did he know that? Because he discovered that the legal system is not about justice. It's about power. Your social welfare system is not about welfare. It's about control. What should have been for your welfare is really a snare. Now, why did I tell you that? Because King David told you that. And Paul in the New Testament quotes King David telling you that what should have been for your welfare has become a snare and a trap. Peter tells you, through covetousness they will make merchandise of you, trap you into becoming a human resource. These aren't things that are coming anymore, as they were foretold by men like Peter, telling you that through your covetous practices, you would make merchandise of yourselves and curse your children with debt. You would make them, as the Old Testament says, a surety for debt. Done deal. Already happened. And it happened while these rich preachers were on watch telling you that you're saved, you're born again, and you have eternal life. They allowed you to be sold into damnation, into condemnation, into a world based on the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the Word of God to none effect. They were actually out there claiming to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word, and were actually delivering you into bondage and making the Word a bondage that makes the Word of God to none effect. That's the good news. Not so good for you, but it's good news. Now, it can become good for you because God can turn evil to good, but you have to let Him do it. You have to start immersing yourself into the real gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to actually love His ways of faith, hope, and charity, and love your neighbor as yourself. That means you have to gather together and start to become the social welfare of righteousness and immerse yourself in that system. Not for what you can get out of it, but for what you can bring to it, because that's the nature of Christ. If you do that, spiritual energy will begin to flow through you. We call it virtue. And you will begin to become healed. And those about you will begin to become healed, although some of them about you will begin to reject you and hate you and despise you and push you away and avoid you like the plague. Now, I want them to repent. I don't want you to try to become obnoxious in preaching the gospel. I'm kind of obnoxious in the preaching of the gospel, but that's my job. I'm an iconoclast. Don't imitate me. Find out what God wants you to do. You know, I press it. I actually get away with murder. I'm just astounded. I come in and I tell people, I mean, I just come in with a scattergun. And I point out all their faults and errors. And they let me do it. You know, I should have been crucified a long time ago. How come they let me do this? You know, I will admit that some people don't come over as much as other people anymore. But, you know, the fact is that we have lots of lurkers out there that are listening all the time and wondering about this stuff. But you have to start coming down to the water and getting baptized in the river of righteousness. And start gathering together in real congregations. Start taking care of one another. I mean, you can do this in baby steps, but you got to start taking those steps. Stop sitting on the sidelines. Start gathering in congregations of record. At least gather on the Living Network. Go to our website. Join the network links. Join in your area. We just had somebody joining in England. I don't know if they just joined in England or what, but I saw an email from them. I haven't got a chance to respond. Hopefully, our English PCMs will contact them. they're on the European group, which includes England. No offense to Great Britain, who may not want to be a part of the European Union anymore. But anyway, they're over there. If we get enough people in those areas that actually start congregating together and their groups become so congested that we need to divide them, we'll divide England off into its own group. But you'll probably be stuck with the Irish and the Scots and the Welsh, just like you've always been stuck with them. But it'll probably do you good. But anyway, get a little red hair in there amongst those proper Englishmen, and we may see some sparks as iron sharpens iron. You don't come into a congregation because it makes you feel good. You come into a congregation because it's going to expose the unrighteousness of your own heart, because that's how you heal. That's how you get better. Stop looking for the church that makes you feel good. Stop looking for the doctrine that makes you feel like you are saved. It's not even important whether you believe you are saved or not. It's important that you seek salvation. The destination is the journey. That's why Christ started with words like seek, serve, persevere, strive. Not because you earn salvation, but that's the nature of Christ. He came to serve. He did not come to sit. He came to serve. He's a working king. And you need to come with that character also. John 10:38. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Jesus is talking about works. Why? To know. By their works you shall know. By their fruits you shall know. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Works tell us something. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be satisfied by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are not justified by works, but he's not saying anywhere there that there will not be works. He's saying we're not justified, but we will know them by their works. Titus 1:16. They confess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They say, oh, you don't have to even do works. Well, you don't have to earn it. But you have to do works if faith is in you, because faith will compel you to those works. And anybody who's saying, oh, don't worry about doing anything, don't worry about doing anything, that's satanic. You know, James 2:20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Why are they constantly saying you don't have to do works? Jesus said strive. Jesus said seek. Jesus said persevere. Sounds like a job. God said dress it and keep it. That's a job. Why are people telling you don't do anything? Let's take a look at what you're doing. You're going to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other to benefit yourself, to obtain reward. To get free education, free health care, you know, social security. You're going to men who call themselves benefactors, but only give you what they take away from your neighbor. That is the definition of covetous. That is the definition of doing contrary to the word of Christ, who said, it was not to be that way with you. It is not to be so with you. But it is that way in Olsteen's church and Billy Graham's church and the Pope's church and I don't know, I hate to name people, but, you know, Van Imp, I mean, all of them. If you have a need, you don't go to church. You go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, and you're sent there by these false preachers that I pray will repent and turn around and seek the kingdom of God so that they might be saved and that you might be saved and that you might glory in the salvation of Christ because you're actually seeking His righteousness, to take care of one another by love, by faith, by hope, by charity, by the perfect law of liberty, tending daily to the weightier matters in your daily ministration. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. I don't see the 40,000 denominations out there doing. I see some doing a little bit of that, and that's great. But if your church is not doing that, find somebody who will. Join the network. Gather together and other people. I can guarantee you that many of the people that you gather together in our network will not be manifesting the works of Christ in their giving. They simply will not be doing that. And I could go and say, you know, you should be all tithing and shame on you for not tithing. And then you might actually listen to me, but I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to let God write upon your hearts and upon your minds. I want you to stop listening to all those guys that have led you into bondage, brought you back into the land of Egypt, back into Babylon the Great. You know, I'm not condemning you. Your sloth condemns you. Your avarice condemns you. Your willingness to accept the lie condemns you. I'm trying to bring you to the full knowledge of God. But you can't do that except by walking in His ways. Which sounds a little bit like works. But He is the one who saves you, not me. And so we're going to explore that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom after this brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about gathering together and seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And gathering together means not that you're coming to get other people's light, but coming to give light to other people. Now, you don't have a light to give, but Christ could live in you if you seek His ways, immerse yourself in His ways. This is why John the Baptist is talking about the baptism of water and even putting down the idea, I only baptize you with water. I'm only kind of setting you in the right direction. I'm telling you that if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, you share with them. You don't go to Herod and say, I'll sign up for your system of social welfare and I will pay in whatever you tell me I have to pay in. And then you will make my neighbor pay in so that there will be plenty of money in the treasury called Corbin called treasury, so that my social welfare will be taken care of by men who exercise authority. Christ was saying no, not by men who exercise authority, but by love. John the Baptist was saying no, not by men who exercise authority and systems of Corbin that make the word of God to none effect, but by love. This is what binds us together, is that love, that name, that character of Christ. If you're not doing that in your churches, you're not in a church established by Jesus Christ. People say, well, that's not a church established by Christ because it's a 501c3 church. If it's doing what I'm talking about, what Jesus was talking about, what John the Baptist was talking about, what Moses was saying, love thy neighbor as thyself, then it may be closer to the kingdom than your non-501c3 church. Yes, a church should not be incorporated. A church minister who is ordained of God should not be incorporated in a system of covetousness. He should be separate. He should not be of the world. He should be in the world preaching the gospel. He shouldn't be on some hill somewhere way off where nobody ever hears what he has to say. That he should be actually out there in the world. But he should not be of the world. He should not be dependent upon men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. That requires, this day and age, that requires congregations of elders who are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Presbyters, as they called them in the Greek. Heads of families. Men of righteousness. Men who seek to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Who seek to support their children and their families. And will also seek to support others round about them, their community. This is the nature of Christ manifesting itself in the works of men and women because Christ lives in them. And I see people doing that. They are deeply enmeshed in the system of men that is iniquitous. Because even though they're signed up with these institutions of Corbin that make the Word of God to none effect, there isn't the covetousness in their hearts. They are just so honest. The last thing they would think of is to cheat on their income tax. The last thing they would think of. They just don't think about that. Now, they admit that the governments that they're in, whether, you know, they're in France with 70% taxes, or in Australia that can go up, I think, to 53% income tax, or, you know, or these countries that are really overbearing, and all the other countries, they're all bankrupt now, so they're all going to get worse and worse and worse, and we understand that. But they're not interested in seeking the gospel of the kingdom because they're interested in not paying taxes. They just would like to see the taxes they do pay, the funds they do, their sacrifice, that's your taxes are your sacrifice. They want to see it going to strengthen the poor, not weaken them, you know, like they did in Detroit. They weakened the poor. And so Detroit is no more. It's destroyed. You know, it looks like a bombed out city in Berlin. And now, there's some reaction to that, and there's some people coming back, but it's terrible. You know, what's happened in these places? Was I saying Baltimore all the time? I mean, I was actually thinking Detroit, but Baltimore has the same thing. But you can find it in many of your big cities. You're going to see it more and more in places like Los Angeles. I mean, tremendous wealth, tremendous poverty. You know, it's going to start looking like Mexico pretty soon. I mean, already you can see whole areas where people, you know, they've been invaded with a spirit. Now, I'm not saying Mexicans are the problem. I'm saying the spirit that comes up from that country that is in such a mess is foretell. If you look at that country that they're coming from with its corruption, you're going to see that same type of corruption taking place in the new cities these people have fled to. Now, I will admit that sometimes some of those people who fled are going to have a slightly different spirit than the spirit that created the problem in their homeland. But you're going to see that spirit come up with them, and it's going to start manifesting itself. And if we continue in the social communism that has become pervasive in lands like America, and we see it in Canada and we see it all over, you're going to see a repetition of the same type of corruption that they are fleeing from. Because they didn't change. Now, I'll admit that some of the people that had the gumption and characteristic to come to a strange land and risk everything to, you know, start over again, well, they're going to change the equation. But the fact is they, if they come here and start signing up for free education and free health care and all that stuff, they're going to go right back into the same corruption that they are fleeing from. You see, you have to start creating the Corbin of Christ. You know, that daily ministration that used to be the job of the church just 100 years ago. The church was the primary source of welfare for Christians. And 200 years ago, it was the primary source of welfare in this whole nation. That's what was making it great. It wasn't the Constitution that was making it great. It was the fact that people were getting up and cared about each other. But now they get up and they wonder where their Valium is, or their Ritalin, or their Lexol, or their Lorazepam, or, you know, whatever. And they're drugging themselves. They're wondering, you know, where's my welfare check? Where's my, you know, food stamps? You know, somebody sent something out on the internet just the other day on one of our groups talking about Walmart, how successful it is in so many years. It's become this largest corporation ever. It receives over $7 billion in government subsidies every year. And we're supposed to take advice from it on how to make the government successful? Why don't we take advice from Christ and His gospel? Because during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, which we are seeing today in our economy, they not only survived but thrived. Because they were doing something different. They were gathering together, learning what it meant to love their neighbor as themselves. And we see that in their works. And we see that in their works because they actually believed in the real Jesus Christ that you're not hearing about in your 40,000 denominations. You're hearing about some of His truth, but not all of His truth. And we need to repent and hear about the rest of His truth. And we were reading in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, denying Him, while they say, Lord, Lord, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, a reprobate. That is your modern church. Oh, they look good, but they are whited sepulchres, and you're in bondage because they have been preaching to you a lie. Not necessarily always an overt lie, but a lie of omission. Surely you will not die physically. That's what Satan said. Surely you will not die physically. But he didn't say physically so you could hear him. You did die spiritually when you got cut off from the tree of life. You no longer had eternal life. You didn't die instantaneously, but you spiritually were cut off from the source of life. And immediately began to justify in your mind that it's okay. It's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. It's her fault. It's your fault for giving me the woman. It's trying to justify it. You're not going to find salvation in your brain. You people think they're saved. They say they believe in Jesus, but they're not doing what He said to do. So you know for a fact that they are not saved because they are not manifesting the works of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, some of them you'll see going out there and, you know, it looks like they're healing people. You know, and casting out demons and doing all kinds of goofy things. I mean, there is casting out demons and there is healing. But it's not the way many of these guys, and I can't speak about all of them, and I'm not going to start naming them. But you need to start walking in the Spirit enough so you can see. That's not what it's all about. Some of you are kept blind. You're not going to be able to see the truth right now, maybe later. But if something rings true in you about what we're saying, you need to do something about it. You can support us, sure. You can send us some money, and we will go out there and spend it trying to preach the gospel. You're not going to find any of us living in multi-million dollar mansions. Even if we had multi-million dollars, you'll see us giving it away. We won't just give it away on the street corner to every bum. We will use it to try to make people stronger, make communities, congregations more prosperous in the way of Christ, not just more money, more stuff, a nicer couch, you know, prettier carpet. You know, that's not the point. We're trying to save men's souls. We're trying to get men to walk back in the ways of Christ. James 2:20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Period. I didn't make it up. They said it. Paul agreed with it. James agreed with it. James said it. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation His works with meekness of wisdom. If your pastor is not willing to clean the toilets, get down and really, I'm not talking about public displays of washing your feet, but actually sitting there with you and helping you work through your problems, whatever physical problems that you have been given or been put upon you. I mean, we have I'm not supposed to tell you about all the things that we've been doing. because you might connect some of these people, but some of the people know that we're not going to put all our works out there so that you believe by our works, because that's not going to do you any good. Then you're going to believe in us. You're going to put us up on a pedestal in your mind. I'm not going up. That's not what you need. You need to start walking in righteousness. You need to start gathering together and forgiving people their goofy beliefs. And then you may have it revealed to you how goofy some of your beliefs are. But you need to start doing what the early church was doing, taking care of one another. Because in that process, you will be sharpened. The chink in your armor will be filled. I mentioned this in an earlier show for those of you who weren't there. When people come to us and we are helping them on an individual basis, and there's plenty of people out there to find that they need help, even though we have almost nobody in this valley, almost everybody in this valley needs help. That's just the way it is. When you find helping people draining you, find out why that's draining you. Because it should be giving you life when you're helping people. See, you're not really... There's something about what they want from you that's draining you. Something about you that's allowing that to take place. Because if you were full of the light and only giving off the light of Christ, nobody could drain you. They couldn't raise a hand against you. I mean, you could walk into the middle of a riot and they would step back out of your way. They wouldn't touch you. Now, I'm not going to say that's always going to be the case, because I know that evil is lurking about. And I will not be here always. I may have eternal life, but I'm not going to be here always. God's got other jobs for me to do. Will you be here always? Do you have eternal life? If we read in Revelation 2:2, I know thy works and thy labors and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You can't be drained by evil when you are full of light. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And that's what you've been hearing me do today. People say that they're preachers of the gospel of the kingdom, and they are not. And I'm showing you how they are not. For they have led you back into the bondage of Egypt, in the ways of Babylon, in the ways of Herod, in the Corban of the Pharisees that have made the word of God to none effect. And you have gone in there because you have been vain. But that's good news, because now you can repent and do something about it and be filled with the life, the eternal life of God. And it goes on to say they are apostles and they are not, and has found them liars with no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So yeah, some of these guys, I don't want to pick on poor Billy Graham. He has need of repentance. Now, if he called me up, that'd be great. I'd talk to him. I would pray with him all night that he would repent and begin to preach the gospel of the kingdom and have real faith in the whole real Christ. I don't really know him personally, so he may be doing that right now without me. He doesn't need me to do that. And if the stories I've heard about some of the things that he said recently, he may be getting very close to the kingdom. I mean, Paul was out there killing Christians, and Christ used him. And the fact is, many of these preachers out there preaching half a gospel, preaching a not completely true Christ, which is the definition of a false Christ, are doing more damage than Paul. But Christ will still forgive them. The one sin that they cannot be forgiven is the Holy Spirit is trying to awaken them to the truth, and they will not act upon that. They defile the Holy Spirit. God begins to awaken you. Now is the time to be awake. And it will take humility, not vanity. It will take patience, not impatience. It will take love, not anger. It will take forgiveness. You must forgive others. You must forgive yourselves. Now that you know the real gospel, turn around and start walking in the ways of righteousness. Walk out into the water of righteousness, the river of righteousness. Immerse yourself in it. Revelation 2:9. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but Thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. God knows, and God is blessing those who are willing to make themselves poor, even though they were rich, for they are rich in spirit and will bless others. Revelations 2:13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. What was really going on? Revelation is a really hard book to understand. I've got a bunch more quotes here. You know, I know thy works. He keeps saying that. I know thy works. Why does he know thy works so much? And, you know, he talks about you can't be just neither cold nor hot. You know, Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Remember the lukewarm. You got to make a commitment here. You got to turn around. You got to start really living the gospel of Christ. We need to pray that he gives us insight into the truth and the honesty of our faith. Works are certainly an element of God's judgment according to what we read in the gospel. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You're not saved by works, but the works are evidence of your faith. So if you have created a society where your children are born in debt, that's the evidence that you did not really have faith during that time that you created that society. If you have become merchandise through systems of covetousness, through systems of welfare that should have been for your benefit but were actually a snare, then you know that you have not been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because that's not a product of that. You're not bearing the fruit of Christ. And you're not bearing that fruit because you've been listening to pastors who have been leading you away from the whole gospel. And it's time to repent, turn around, and go back that way. Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It's not of works, but works are evidence. I don't know what I know because I'm clever. I don't know what I know because I am good or because I am righteous. None are righteous but God. If you are hearing what I'm saying, all you need to do is repent, turn around, act upon it, confess your iniquities, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, gather together for the purpose of serving one another. I'm repetitious in this, because this is the simplicity of the gospel. But we can go into talking about it in more complexity, 2 Corinthians 11:15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Be a doer of the word, because with it comes the blessings of God, not because you earned it, but because you're doing what he said. And until you're doing what he said, I still pray that there be peace upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.